is from 2nd Epistle of John, verses 4 through 7. And it can be found in your Pew Bible on page 1905. I rejoiced greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. This is God's word.
The message of 2 John could probably be summed up in these three points. Number one, true fellowship in Christ cannot take place apart from truth and love together. Can't fellowship with someone in Christ unless you're fellowshipping in Christ's truth and in Christ's love. Number two, therefore, believers must be careful, for false teachers are on the loose, and these false teachers possess neither truth nor love. And then number three, John says we must also be careful then not to offer false teachers hospitality. And we will, Lord willing, flesh that out next Sunday, if the Lord permits, but we must be careful then not to offer false teachers hospitality, for then we would be taking part in their evil works. We said last week that we must look at 2 John in conjunction with 1 John. For 2 John involves the secessionists, as did 1 John. Now, we use that word secessionists. We're calling those people who go out from the church, secede from the church, from true churches, because they were not true believers in the first place. We're calling them secessionists. 1 John 2:18 and 19 says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are all not of us. So John calls these people in 1 John and then in 2 John as well. He calls them antichrists. He calls them liars. He calls them false prophets. He calls them deceivers. And the point is, they're on the loose. And they're teaching error, specifically about the person and work of Christ. They're not just going out from the church. They're going out from the church and being itinerant teachers of falsehood. And in 2 John, for us to understand the danger of the false, John has been dealing with the biblical concepts of truth and love. In his opening greeting in verses 1 through 3, John brought out these three facts. Truth and love connect believers. That's how we come together. That's what we connect with. We connect in the truth, and we connect because of love for one another. Truth and love abide in believers forever, and that's because Christ abides in us, and he is truth and love. And John also implies in the third verse, truth and love are means through which grace, mercy, and peace flourish. They come to us through truth and through love. believers have a special bond, and that's what it's centered around, truth and love. And now John, in these verses, verses 4 through 7, is moving into even more non-abstract ideas of walking in truth and love. He's moving into the idea that not only do these need to be thoughts in our heart and mind, they need to be what we do, how we live. And so, we want to look at this in several points. Number one, walking in the truth causes other believers to rejoice. Walking in the truth causes other believers to rejoice. There's someone who's walking in the truth. Wow, I am so happy. I see a brother or sister walking in the truth causes joy. John says in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Some of the elect lady's children are walking in the truth. Now, if the elect lady represents a local congregation of believers, which is what I think it does, this means that some of the members, the local congregation has members, children, some of the members are walking in the truth. Now, it could be it's an individual woman he's talking about and her children. But in any event, John is saying he rejoices that some of them are walking in the truth. We don't know the numbers, the percentage, how many, but we know that John rejoices because of it. Some are walking in the truth, and we'll get to the fact that that implies some are not. But my first point is when we see believers walking in the truth, that should be a joy. That should be like, that's what's on our hearts and minds all the time. Lord, bless the people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Grow them in the faith. Help them walk in love and in truth. Walking is idiomatic for living out or obeying or doing. Walking in the truth means living in the truth, living out the truth, obeying the truth. Now, in John's letters, there's a sense that it also means holding a proper understanding of Christ and his person and his work. Walking in the truth means living a life that's consistent with one who embraces the gospel and desires Christ's life to be working in him. One who embraces the redemptive work God is doing through Christ. We rejoice that Christ is working in people's lives. And people are following him and finding their delight and joy and peace and hope in Christ. Now, John summarizes that idea in 1 John 3:23 when he says, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded. We love Christ and we embrace Christ and we believe in Christ. And then because of that, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a joy seeing people who have faith in Christ that actually makes a difference. Changes who they are, how they think, how they live, how they react, how they perceive life. What a joy it is to see believers in Christ who have joy and contentment. And out of their hearts come thankfulness and hope. One can't help but rejoice in the work God is doing in the hearts of his children. But John uses the word some. It would seem he's concerned. Remember, the church or churches or the person he's writing to, whoever it is, they find themselves up against deceivers who propagate error concerning the faith. They need to know this. They need to be warned against this, and they need to not fall prey to this. Perhaps John has received a report that indicate that some were beginning to falter in these churches that he has oversight of. It's obvious here, whatever John has received as a report, he's writing out of a pastoral concern because false teachers are on the loose. They've left the community of believers. They've left off believing the true gospel and left off following the true Savior. So we note, number one, that walking in the truth causes other believers to rejoice. But we also notice here that walking in the truth is commanded by the Father. Verse number four. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. We notice that our command to walk in the truth comes from our Heavenly Father. When God commands His children, He commands His children in love. He commands His children for their good. He is our Heavenly Father, and any human father's love for children pales in comparison to God's love for His children. In 1 John 5, in verse number 3, John wrote, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." God loves us so much, He guides us. God loves us so much, He grows us. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," 1 John 5:3. And then he adds in that verse, "And His commandments are not burdensome." This is a key truth of Scripture. Love for God is expressed by one's obedience to Him. And we'll get back to that. But now I want to point to the truth that God's commandments aren't burdensome. John says, "I rejoice greatly that some of you are walking in the truth." And that's what we're commanded by the Father. And it's a good thing. His commandments aren't some heavy, difficult burden to bear. Now, John, when he says His commandments aren't burdensome, is not speaking to the fact that God's commandments, the law, condemn sinners. The condemnation the law brings is heavy indeed. But something changes when one is born again. Romans 8:1, therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And John is addressing, both in 2 John and 1 John, those who've been delivered from the penalty of the law, been delivered from condemnation. And now we see God's moral prescriptions not as that which condemns us, but that which guides and directs us. We understand, or we should understand, our obedience is quite imperfect. Quite imperfect. We are new creatures in Christ, but we must walk humbly before God, for we continually stumble, as James 3 says, continually falter. But we no longer see obedience as something that's legalistic, ritualistic, an external type of thing. As one comes to know God and understand His love, God's love for His children, and we feel secure in that love, we know condemnation's been removed, our hearts now desire to glorify God, and we know one of the ways is to humbly submit to His precepts. We love the fact that God guides us in His Word. We come to love the law, as the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 119:14. "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." Psalm 119:16. "I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Psalm 119:24. "Your testimonies are my delight. They're my counselors." Psalm 119:97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 119:165. Great peace of those who love your law. Nothing can make them stumble. John is saying here, hey, the Father's commanded you to walk in the truth. And the idea is, this is your Heavenly Father. Why wouldn't we see that obeying His commandments aren't grievous? He commands us to guide us. His commands, His directions are blessings. And that happens when the gospel frees us from the bondage of sin. When we're new in Christ, God, as our loving Heavenly Father, says, now I want you to walk in truth. I want you to know what my word says and how it guides and directs. And I want you to know what my word says about me, God, that I'm Father, Son, Spirit, that I so love the world I gave my Son, that He died on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for your sin, rose again so that you could have new life and be part of the new humanity in the resurrection. Walking in truth causes other believers to rejoice. Walking in truth is commanded by the Father. And then number three, walking in love is a foundational Christian command. Because remember, John is dealing with both walking in truth and walking in love. So verse number five, and now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I was writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, I ask you that we love one another. Walking in love is a foundational Christian command. John asked this woman that they love one another, and he makes it clear this is nothing new. Now, he's not implying that they haven't had love one for another. He's saying they should continue to love one another. And the New Testament prescribes this more and more, this growth in love one toward another, that our love increase and abound one toward another. And he's not seeking to lay upon the elect lady his own personal burden. And again, I think that's the church he's talking about, or churches. So he says, this is not new. I'm not giving you something new. This is, in fact, the commandment that comes from Christ and is essential to Christianity. John 13, 34 and 35, Jesus said, a new commandment I give you. This has already been given when John writes this. That you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. When Jesus spoke of loving one another as a new commandment, he's not saying that love had never been commanded by God before. He was saying that believers must love as he loved. The newness was in the fact that in him we would see the greatest demonstration of love ever given, as he gave himself up to death on the cross for our sins, bore our wrath. And we're to love one another with this kind of sacrificial love, he says, as he loved us. So it's new in the sense that we've got the perfect example of it now. And it's clear, as John writes this, we're not to move away from that. He said, you had it from the beginning. In other words, and you still need it now, this commandment. It's foundational, is the point. In fact, when you come to Galatians 5 and Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And the other fruit all flow from love. And we know from the New Testament that congregations can lack it. None of us have arrived in perfect love for one another. But it's clear that congregations can lack that to some degree from 1 Corinthians 13. I know people think, oh, the great love chapter. People read that at weddings. And that's fine. But it happens to be a corrective in 1 Corinthians. When you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's saying, here's your big mistake. You're emphasizing all these other things, but it's not foundationed on the part, it's not undergirded by love. And so he says things like, you can have faith so as to remove mountains, but if you don't have love, you're nothing. And so John asked of this elect lady, and it's clear we as the church are being asked in this verse to love one another. The commandment we had from the beginning, I take this to mean the beginning of the gospel. From the start of the new covenant church, Christ commanded this kind of love. Couldn't have it before he died on the cross and saw the example. He says, now, as I've loved you, love one another. Not a temporary command that as time went on could be ignored. John is saying, hey, we've had this from the beginning. This is one of the foundational things about believers. They should grow in this. Okay. Walking in truth causes other believers to rejoice. Walking in truth is commanded by the Father. Walking in love is a foundational Christian command. And then number four, John kind of ties this together. Walking in truth and love are inextricably linked. They go together. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard it from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. He defines the essence of this love, or the manifestation of this love, as walking according to the commandments, or in obedience to his commandments. We notice there's a switch in verse number 6. Verse 5 says a commandment. Verse 6 says that we walk according to his commandments. And then it goes back to this is the commandment. So it goes to the plural as opposed to the singular. And then it goes back to the singular. And what we must understand from that is the commandments, God's prescribed ways, and the command to love go together. They go together. You can't separate them. John is connecting our love for God and his people with the keeping of God's commandments. Love for God is expressed in one's obedience to him. That's a scriptural key truth. I love God, but I don't necessarily follow anything he says. That doesn't go together. Jesus put it this way in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now, that's not the only way love is expressed to God, but it's an essential way love is expressed to God. The idea here is you can't say you love God and love his people, yet ignore God's authority over you and not walk in truth. We must love God as the God he is. And God is the sovereign Lord of creation, the transcendent, glorious, holy, perfect, eternal King of the ages. He's in charge. And so our love for him will include coming under him, under his authority, being submissive. And John is pointing out here that not only is love for God expressed in obedience to God, but obedience to his commandments are expressions of love. Walking in truth means we express love to God and love to one another. In fact, Paul puts it this way in Romans 13:8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For one who loves another has fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of God's commandments are meant to be taken as expressions of love. And that's why when Jesus started to teach in the Sermon on the Mount, he was pointing out that the following of the commandments are heart issues. There's a spirit to following them that's involved. So, for example, Jesus says, hey, it's not enough simply not to murder someone. Jesus says, even if you're angry unjustly toward another, that's a violation of the law. It's not enough simply to not commit adultery. Jesus said to look at a woman with a lustful intent is someone who's committed adultery with her in his heart. We must see beyond the letter of the law and understand the spirit behind the law. And the spirit behind the law is love. To walk in truth is to walk in love. And to love requires one to walk in truth. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Now, we must understand that to love God and keep his commandments are not the same thing. You can keep God's commandments and not love him. So they're not the same. They're not equal. Loving God equals keeping his commandments. I keep his commandments, therefore I must love God. They're not the same. But they do go together. True love for God leads to one with a desire to follow him, follow his ways, desire that he be pleased. And again in verse 6, John adds that this is the commandment that was heard from the beginning, to love one another. Jesus said the first commandment is to love God, the second one is to love others. And notice at the end of verse 6, John says, so that you should walk in it. You've got to walk in it. Now, you may not know it from the English here, but there's a big problem with this. Because, and by the way, if you have an NIV, it says that you should walk in love, I think, but it doesn't say that in the Greek text. It says you should walk in it. And the big question is, which it? Because the antecedent to that pronoun, it, is not clear. Could be walk in love. Could be walk in truth. Could be walk in the commandment. And it just may be that the ambiguity is intentional. In other words, some would call this semantic density. In other words, it could point to all three of those things. Because the truth is they're all inextricably linked together. Should we walk in truth? Yes. Should we walk in the commandments? Yes. Should we walk in love? Yes. They're inextricably linked together. And let me just add this, because today popular definitions of love aren't centered around God or his word or his truth, which his word is. There are so many popular misconceptions of love. Love is helping someone feel good about themselves. No, love is really helping someone feel good about God. Love is accepting every kind of behavior, even the behaviors that God explicitly states are sinful. No, that's not love. Love must affirm every behavior. No. Love would never challenge someone's views, even if they're false, and damn them to hell. No, that's not love. Love just accepts everyone as they are and doesn't seek to change them in any way, even when they need changing, no. Love is perfectly tolerant, embraces every religion, every philosophy of life, except Christianity, no. In other words, in our culture, love is completely disconnected from the truth. The Beatles sang, "All you need is love." But they were wrong. You need love and truth, or love that's true. Apart from truth, there's no real love at all. Real love arises from God's revealed truth. Years ago, there was a group called the Young Bloods, and they sang, and other people recorded this too, Come on, people now. Smile on your brother. Everybody get together and love one another. Let's go back to the 60s. And everyone said, love one another right now. But the song is absent of truth. The reality is love manifests itself in living out the truth. And the truth is specifically found in the commandments of God's word, properly understood. So walking in truth and love are inextricably connected. And then lastly, in verse 7, walking in truth and love is incompatible with the false teachers. In other words, they don't. You can't fellowship with them. You must love them in a different way. You must love them in truth. Because they don't walk in truth. They don't walk in love. So in verse number 7, John ties all this in to the dangerous situation of the false teachers being on the loose. Verse 7, for many deceived. Notice there's the word for. It's omitted in the NIV, but it's there. I'm pointing out walking in the truth and love, John says, because there's some who don't. And you have to be careful because they're deceivers. They're going to make you think they do. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is, and this is the literal reading, the deceiver and the antichrist. Not a deceiver and a antichrist, but such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So there's this great contrast here in 2 John. Here are those who walk in truth, walk in love, and then here are these deceivers, and he's going to warn about them in the next passage. But we must understand, false teaching is not truth, and it's not loving. For it leads people away from Christ, from eternal life, from the living and true God. And so John is saying, hey, here's why it's important to walk in truth and love, because of these deceivers, false teachers. They don't walk in the truth. They're not loving. You can't have Christian fellowship with them. You must avoid being taken in by them. Now, notice his descriptions. First of all, there are many. For many deceivers. Now, the context here is some have gone out from the body. They've gone out from among us because they were not of us. They seceded. And they've gone out specifically because of the false teachings they've embraced. They didn't fall away from the faith in such a way that they say, well, I don't believe anything about that. They fall away in such from the faith as they've distorted it. And notice it says many deceivers have gone out into the world. I take that to mean as a mission. They're spreading these falsehoods. Number 3, they don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. They have a false confession of faith. They don't confess Jesus Christ come in the faith. They're denying Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. John says that in 1 John. They are in error concerning Christ's person and work. 1 John 4, 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, based on 1 John, I'm going to go through this real quickly. We could summarize that these particular people have denied Jesus Christ was the Son of God, meaning they've denied his deity. They deny that he came in the flesh. They deny his true humanity. He didn't just appear as human. He took on humanity. He became a man. Number 3, they deny the reality of his atoning blood, his redemptive work, his salvation by grace alone through faith alone. So we could sum it up by saying these deny the truth about the person of Christ and the work of Christ. So John says, hey, they're deceivers. They've gone out into the world. They have a false confession. Number 4, he says they're antichrists. I'm sorry, number four, he says they're deceivers. Such a one is the deceiver. He says it twice in this verse. Many are deceivers. Many deceivers have gone out. And then he says they are the deceiver. And then number five, they're antichrist. Those who oppose Jesus Christ. And again, he doesn't just say they're an antichrist. He says they're the deceiver and the antichrist. And I think he's looking beyond the human instruments to the one behind the heresies, the father of lies, Satan. And so we see both their behavior, their deceivers, and their belief here. Bad behavior, bad doctrine. They don't confess Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. So John is saying here in this passage that walking in the truth causes other believers to rejoice. Walking in the truth is commanded by the Father. Walking in love is foundational for the Christian. Walking in truth and love are inextricably connected, and walking in truth and love is incompatible with these false teachers. We must see the connection John is making between truth and love and realize the church must have both together to be a church. I love what Bible commentator Douglas O'Donnell writes. He writes, "The church is not a society where you can come as you are, stay as you are, do as you like, think as you might. The church is where truth and love hook together. Not a political party, not a country club, not a social gathering, not a place for entertainment. We must not promote anything at the expense of truth, while at the same time, we must not let our desire for truth move us away from love." Let me just give you something about expectations for church. Imagine the Food and Drug Administration of the United States of America approving foods that they know are infected with disease and poisonous drugs. And people are kind of up in arms, and a spokesman for the Food and Drug Administration says, "You know, we just don't care anymore. We don't mind at all. Contaminated food, poison, harmful drugs, it just doesn't matter." That's not what you'd expect from them. We don't expect from airlines that you board a flight to Chicago and instead it takes you to Iceland. And then a spokesperson for the airline says, "You know, if you fly with us, you'll never know where you're going because our pilots just don't care one bit about where you end up." We don't expect that. What should we expect from Christ's church? John is saying here, we should expect truth and love. The preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God, believers who embrace that, love God and love others in accordance with the truth of the word of God. That's what John is saying. "Dear lady, I rejoice you walk in truth. We must also continue to walk in love. They go together. Don't separate in reality what cannot be separated without doing away with either one. Brothers and sisters in Christ, continue to ask for steadfastness of faith, and please listen to me, by the grace of God." We've not arrived. We must look to Jesus and his work and his promises and continue to ask God to fill us with his Spirit and give us an understanding of his truth and give us enablement to love. We cannot do this in our own strength. We must look to Christ and ask for grace that enables us to understand his word, to submit to it, and to love God's people. An unbeliever, if you're here this morning, and God knows your heart, if you're in unbelief, the truth is that except you receive Jesus Christ by faith, The truth of the Word of God is if you die in your sins, you don't accept Christ, you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And if you trust Christ, who died on the cross for sinners and rose again so that he might save all who come to him. If you come to him, trust him by faith, he'll save you from your sin. And he'll bring you to the living and true God, in whom only are peace and joy forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, help us, Lord, we pray, to kind of think through these things, consider these things, meditate on these things, and then change us by these things, Lord, I pray. Thank you for your word. Help us beware. Thank you for the real Christ, God the Son. Thank you for sending him. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your power that anointed Christ in his humanity. Thank you, God, for this wonderful work of redemption. We praise you and thank you. Help us walk in truth and love more, more and more, we pray. And we ask this, Lord, bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.